Happy Sabbath, Advent Hope. Good to be back today on a day that seems to have shifted seasons. We'll get right into the Word. If you would turn me to the book of Luke, the fifth chapter, Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Luke 5, 17. Luke 5:17, and I'll read in your hearing. Luke 5:17. The scripture says, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." Our message this Sabbath is entitled, "Refuse to be denied." Refuse to be denied. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to discuss your word and to stand in your presence. We just ask for your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon this place, that he, your Holy Spirit, would dwell with us as we consider your word. Lord God, remove Eric Walsh from the situation. Let the light of Christ shine in this place, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, in miraculous fashion, had just called Simon Peter and the first of his disciples into his discipleship. Interesting, this actual story actually takes place in Peter's home. As Peter is there and as people are beginning to hear the miracles that Jesus is able to work, all of a sudden, crowds begin to follow him. You can imagine when people hear the story that the fishermen had been out all night and couldn't catch anything, and yet this man says, "Go out again into the deep and throw out your nets," and so much fish come back that the nets actually break. People start to say, "This is a man I need to be around." In fact, it can be described that once Jesus starts his ministry and starts working the miracles, there are a lot of people who want to be around Christ for the benefit of what Christ can offer, but not to sacrifice anything for Christ. And one of the challenges that happens as the story unfolds is that the Pharisees, the scripture says, and the doctors of the law come, and we're told in the spirit of prophecy that in fact these are spies. As they hear about what Christ is doing, the establishment of the religious establishment begins to try and figure out, how do we shut this man down? Instantaneously, they go to work, trying to find a way to destroy Jesus. And so they are also present in the company of Jesus. I give you this background because I want you to understand that when you deal with trying to forge a relationship with Christ and to be in a communion and in covenant relationship with the Lord, there are a lot of people that can get in your way. There are a lot of folk who have a lot of different reasons for wanting to be in the presence of Christ, and not all of them are pure reasons. And so when you look at the crowd and the number of people who call on the name of Jesus, you can become quickly discouraged. In fact, one of the fastest ways out of the church of the living God is to go into a place where people claim to know Christ but do not reflect him. These were the self-righteous, these lawyers and Pharisees, who thought they were better than everyone else. And I'm always afraid in our church, we have to be careful, because you never want to get to a place where you think somehow you have arrived. You've got to have all of your trust, all of your hope, all of the promise in Christ Jesus, and none in the arm of your own flesh. In fact, Satan is happy when people begin to think that somehow they are able to live a righteous life on their own. This was the case with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And as this crowd, the house is mobbed with people. So many people all around the house that the key figure in the story besides Jesus, a man on a bed. The scripture says he's taken with palsy, meaning he was paralyzed. And as a physician, as I read this and I listen to the story, one of the things I realize is he probably has a cervical spine injury. And probably what that causes is that he's a quadriplegic. So this is probably a man who doesn't just have an inability to walk. He probably doesn't even have control of his arms. But let's stay there for a second so that you understand who it is that is looking for Jesus. In fact, when you look at it, this man, because of his medical condition and the sickness that is upon him, in the time in which they're living, before antibiotics and the knowledge that such individuals need to be turned every couple of hours in order to prevent bed sores, the fact that this man would have been incontinent to bladder and bowel probably, when you begin to look at the condition of this man, his body would have been rotting with sores. The smell and stench of this man would have been terrible. This isn't simply a man on a couch that can't walk. This is a piece of flesh that has been rejected by the natural laws. In fact, he's not simply coming so that he can regain his function. The truth of the matter is, in his current condition in those times, his life would have been incredibly abbreviated. We're told that this man probably did something to bring this on himself. I don't know, maybe he fell and broke his back, or maybe he was a violent drunk man and he got into a fight and someone broke his neck in a fight. Somehow, something about this man says that he was involved in whatever happened. One of the beautiful things about the story, as you think about this man in his condition, is that when he wants to meet Jesus so bad, he clearly has no way to get to Jesus. Don't miss this. So in fact, what happens is his friends are willing to walk and carry him all the way to where Jesus is. I hope you don't miss the power of Christian friendship. I hope you get what happens when we are believers together and when we see our brothers and sisters in need. And you don't always have to physically carry your brother or sister, but let me submit to you that spiritually on your knees, you can intervene for your brothers and sisters. The way the great controversy is laid out, in fact, Satan loves to try and tell God that this person isn't praying for themselves, so you can't do anything for them. When people are suffering in drug addiction and alcoholism, in disease, in despair, in depression, in all of the things that this world would throw at you, and they're suffering by themselves there, the devil, as God in his mercy, would love to reach out and help the individual. The devil can make the argument, you can't help them, they're not asking you for your help. But I'm going to tell you something powerful. When someone else who knows God begins to pray for that individual, it gives God, I don't like using the word permission, but it gives God the authority, in a sense, to work on the behalf of someone who isn't even in a spiritual place to know they need it. This is the power of us praying for individuals who we know are in trouble in life and have gone astray away from the church and are living a rebellious life. And it's critical that we lift them up in prayer like these friends lifted this man up off the ground. I don't know if you can imagine what it would have been like to get to the house and see the house totally surrounded by this massive crowd. They probably walked miles carrying this guy. They're probably exhausted when they get to the house. They're probably just ready to lay him at Jesus' feet and see the miracle happen. But just like the devil will try to do to us, there's all these roadblocks, it seems, to getting to Jesus. And had their faith been weak, you know what they would have done? They would have packed up, turned around, went home, told him sayonara, and left it at that. But I submit to you that as Christians, when life tries to throw hurdles in the way of our relationship with Christ, our knowing him as our personal savior, when life begins to do this to us, it is critical that we refuse to be denied. It's critical that we make up our minds that we will serve him no matter what happens. That we refuse to let the devil block us, because doubt is one of the ways that he'll do this. He'll come up and he'll start to tell you that you're not really right enough. You're not good enough for God. You can't live the way he wants you to live. You're messing up in all of these things. And the devil will try and convince you that somehow you're failing God and you should stay away from him. I'm here to tell you today, refuse to be denied. I'm here to tell you that you can't out-sin God's mercy. I'm here to tell you today that the blood of Jesus Christ is the most powerful force on planet Earth. I'm here to tell you today that if you take two steps towards him, he will come running towards you. I'm here to tell you today that you serve a God who loves you more than you can even comprehend. When the men see this, though, and they get there and there's this multitude and they can't get to Jesus, they come up with the idea to climb on top of the house, open up the roof, and lower him down into the house. Now, this is probably a pretty dangerous operation. The gentleman probably cannot help them even in controlling his own body weight. So you can imagine how difficult it would have been to rig some kind of a harness to lower it. They had to figure out a way to lower him. They couldn't just open the roof and slide the poor guy in. They would have had to figure out a way to actually lower him down. They would almost have to set up a little engineering concept here to lower him down. And we're told that he's lowered down. And when he's lowered down through the roof, he just comes down right in front of Christ. I'll tell you, some of us need to open the roof. Some of us, we fight with church. We have difficulties following God. We're faced with challenges. Our lives are busy. We open the roof sometimes. Refuse to be denied. Look at where you can get to God and make it a point to be there, no matter what it takes to get into the presence of a saving God. Now, Jesus is in conversation as all of this is going on. He's discussing things with the scribes and the Pharisees. He's talking at the table. His disciples are around him. And all of a sudden, as you can imagine, they're having this talk over the table. A bed begins to come down in the house. There's a crowd all in the house, and a guy's being lowered into the house. The guy probably doesn't smell very good. His body probably is wasted. And here's one thing that's interesting. The Pharisees and the doctors of the law would have probably already had to deal with this man as he came to them for help. They probably knew who this man was. They probably also said that because of his sin, he was in the condition that he was in. The way that the Jewish tradition was at the time, it usually, if something bad happened to you, they blamed it on your life and said that this is God's judgment upon you. Can you imagine as they see this man coming down, who they've already said, your condition is a result of your sin and how you've rejected God. And here comes the man being lowered into the house. It's an incredible scene. The conversation would stop. His broken, infected, emotionless body would eventually touch the ground and lay there. And silence probably took over the room. Look at Jesus' response in verse 20. The Bible says, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." You see, the man had one need deeper than saving his life or getting back his function. There was one thing deeper. The man, because of how they treated him, felt completely unworthy. His sins, the burden of his sins, and the guilt of his past were riding on this man. And in fact, when Jesus looked at him, being the great physician, when Jesus looks at him, he realizes what the man needs first is not to be able to jump and run, not to have the sores on his body healed. This man needs that the disease of his soul be taken care of. So Jesus skips over the physical part of it and goes straight to the heart of the matter and says, "Your sins are forgiven." In fact, instantly the man would have begun to heal right then and there. Well, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason the scripture, verse 21. Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, you got to get it. The man's condition is directly connected to the fact that these people believe his sins have caused his problem. So, in fact, if he can be healed, it is evidence. Don't miss this. This is the evidence that his sins were forgiven. If he gets up and walks away, it is proof that his sins have been forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 22 is where Jesus gets back into this. Jesus, when he perceived their thoughts, he reads their minds. He answers and says unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Verse 23, whether it is easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee or to say rise up and walk. Jesus said, it doesn't really matter. In fact, Jesus giving them a foretaste. It was Jesus revealing to them who he was, letting them see his divinity flash through. By speaking what he spoke, it was really him trying to hint to them that you're in the presence of not just humanity, but also divinity. This was him trying to give them the information they would need to change course. And I'm speaking not just of his disciples, but even of his enemies. What is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Verse 24, but that you may know, remember it's proof, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, says to the paralyzed man, I say unto you, arise, take up your couch, and go to your house. He says, since you guys don't want to believe I can forgive sins, and since the proof of me forgiving the sin would be that this man would get up and walk out of the room, man, get up. Pick up your couch and go home. Jesus, I mean, you really look at how Jesus deals with his enemies. The tact, the diplomacy, the way he just outsmarts them all through the Gospels. This is a brilliant guy. And here's one of those cases where he just makes them look completely foolish. The guy picks, can you imagine at verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Can you imagine as this man steps over the crowd? Can you imagine as his atrophied limbs, now bursting with the youth of and jubilance of strong muscles and sinews, his body as if it had never been damaged by anything? Can you imagine as this man steps over the folk who once told him that his sins were the reason he was in that condition? And I want to submit to you, a lot of people will try to discourage you in your walk with Christ. You'll meet people in your family, you'll meet people at school, you'll meet people who will try to deter you from this thing. But I want to submit to you that when Christ is in your life, you can step over the doubters. He gives you power to take the testimony of a miracle home to your family. He gives you the power by the fact that you are a new creature because of the time you spent with him, that just being so new and revitalized, you go and as you walk and as you head home, just every step you take is a witness. That's what Christ does. He transforms us. Not from the outside in, but I'm happy to say he transforms us from the inside out. Verse 26, the people are amazed, and the people begin to glorify God. The Bible says, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. I want to submit to you that as we walk in Christ Jesus, as we develop our relationship with him, as people see you change and move towards Christ, as he begins to develop your character, as your faith grows, and by the growth of your faith, your, the way you behave, you think, you speak, all begins to change. As people see that, they will glorify God. You notice that the scribes and the Pharisees have nothing to say after this. They're shut down. In fact, they leave probably to begin plotting his death and his demise. But I want you to know today that Jesus that saved the man lowered through the roof of that house that day still changes lives. Refused to be denied access to the only force in the universe that can speak into a terrible situation and create newness of life. I remember when I was working at the Veterans Hospital. It was interesting. Somebody met us in a Veterans Hospital today, and I was doing addiction medicine rotation. And a gentleman came in. He was in his 40s, maybe a little older. And he sat down in the chair with as I was a resident physician at the time, and I was trying to take a history and physical. And he said, "Doctor, I just want to die." I thought, "What do you mean you just want to die? You just got here." He said, "No, you don't understand. 2 years ago, my father died. A year ago, my mother died." He said, 2 weeks ago, my dog died. He said, "I have nothing left in this world. I just want to die." I said, "It's a strange place to come to a hospital when you want to die." He said, "The only reason I'm here is because I was carrying in my car all of the components to create a crystal methamphetamine lab." He says, "And I was driving out into the high desert when the police pulled me over and I was arrested. And when I went in front of the judge and they found out that I had served a country in a previous war," and I want to say it was Vietnam, but I don't remember which war. When they found out that I had served a country as a combat military man, the judge said, "I can send you to jail or I can send you to the VA hospital." And I chose to come to the VA hospital. He said, "But I want to die, doc." I said, "Why do you want to die?" He said, "My life is a mess. I've done too much wrong. I've gone too far." I asked him, I said, "Have you heard of a man named Jesus?" The gentleman said to me, "I know Jesus. He is the savior of the world. He is the living Christ." I said, "If you know who Jesus is, why do you want to die?" He said, "Doc, I've done too much wrong for Jesus to forgive me." I said, "Brother, listen. God appointed our meeting today." I said, "You don't understand. You and I have been brought together for a reason." And I began to talk to him and I said, "Listen, God has a plan for you." And I began to write out the plan of redemption on a government-issued progress note. Talked about what happened in heaven, how there was dissension and how the Lucifer and a third of the angels were cast out. And now in the Garden of Eden, Eve and Adam failed God. And I said, but even before the world began, there was a plan. And I said, "Sir, you don't understand. You're a part of the plan." He said, "You mean you think God can forgive me from being a drug addict and all of the sexual sin and all of the things I did?" He said, "I can't imagine God would forgive me and accept me." I said, "Brother, I'm here to tell you, not only will he forgive you and accept you, he'll wash you, make you clean, and give you a new heart." He said, "I want to pray right now. I want to come back to Christ." And we got on our knees on the floor of the Veterans Hospital and we prayed on the floor. We had church right in the exam room. And he accepted Christ as his savior. I saw him about a week later. I was walking down the hall and he shouts out, "Brother doctor, brother doctor." I said, "What's going on, man? How you doing?" He said, "I don't even have the desire for drugs anymore." He said, "I can't believe it, but I don't eat. The addiction left me instantaneously." I said, "So how's everything else going?" He said, "The only problem I have is that they keep kicking me out of the Alcoholics Anonymous and the Narcotics Anonymous meetings." I said, "Why are they kicking you out of the meeting?" He said, "They tell me I'm calling on Jesus' name too much in the meetings." And listen, I saw this man years later as he was working now clean in the hospital. And he was still on God's side. Let me tell you something. Refuse to be denied. What God has for you, there's nothing on this. Sometimes I'm driving home and I cry out to God, please, Lord, come now. Such a painful, terrible world. Come now, Lord. I know you're coming soon. Just come now. And as you get closer to Christ, what used to scare me, the second coming, now I agonize with God that he would come. Refuse to be denied. You're on Loma Linda's campus this year, and there's plenty of opportunity on this campus to get to know Christ. Don't let studies, don't let social life, don't let, you know, interpersonal relationships get in the way of you getting to know Christ in this school year. Because you can leave Loma Linda with all kinds of degrees and go out and make all kinds of money. But if you leave without Christ, you did more than waste your money. Refuse to be denied. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look at your precious word. Ask, Father God, that right now you would give us the tenacity, the assertiveness to follow you no matter what. Send down your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, and help us to live for you. Father God, let us not get frustrated with the ramblings of all that might be connected to church. Father God, let us remember that if we can just get in front of Jesus, he will make us whole. And Father God, let this be a school year at Loma Linda where people come to know Christ more than they come to know science or nursing or medicine or dentistry or any of the other specialties on campus. Let this year be a year when this campus is taken over by the Holy Spirit. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.